Thanks, Meryl. Good morning, church. My name is Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here. Josh, are you recording me? Cool. First of all, on the recording, 5 p.m. if you're watching this, it's because I've finally succumbed to the cold that everyone in my family has. Sorry I couldn't be with you if that's the case, but I'm starting to feel a little unwell now. No one has tested positive to COVID in my house, so they've all done rats a lot this week, which are more expensive than you want them to be. Anyway, two other things to tell you about. One, our ministry partner day was yesterday, where we invited those who serve in any kind of ministry to come and have some fun together, kind of reflect on where we've been, learn a few new skills. It was an awesome day together. My highlight was the fashion parade. In one of the sessions, they had to make either pants or a shirt out of half a sheet and some bobby pins and a clamp and some O-rings. It was a moment not to be forgotten. So thank you to those who came, and we'll do those at the start of every year. And the idea is to gather anyone serving in our church together across church, and it's quite an enjoyable day, more than a day where you get taught 100 million things, but thanks to those who came and served yesterday. Finally, before I pray, we don't do QR codes at church anymore, so no checking in with QR codes, just to be clear about that. And also, we've had a number of conversations with people about mask wearing. The elders especially have spent hours talking to people who have concerns about that. If you're someone who's concerned about masks and wearing them at church or feel quite strongly about that, we would love you to tell us so that we can sit down and talk with you about that. The elders would love to know and love to talk and pray with you about what's going on for you in your life and thinking about masks. At the moment, they're compulsory for us to wear in our church gatherings. So let's pray. We'll get into the Bible. Our Father, we need to be fed by your word, because every day, sometimes we read the Bible ourselves, but we're definitely fed by a million other sources every single day. And these Sunday mornings are a chance for your word to come to life as we're together. So by your spirit, as long as I'm faithful to this text, move our hearts with it, so that we would think about money and giving in the same way the Lord Jesus would think about it. We pray this in his name. Amen. There's a whole website or Instagram page called Sneaker Preacher. Some of you might have seen it, and the Sneaker Preacher site is a site where people take a photo of preachers from big churches and write the value of the clothing they're wearing as they preach. Josh, can you click, or someone click forward the slide thing? Yep. There we go, there's the first one. This is some pastor. His shoes, $369. Yeah, that's not too bad. Another one, go forward there. This bloke is wearing sneakers worth $1,200 American. The Adidas Yeezy Boost. I'm not young anymore. And the next one is my favourite. This is a $2,500 pair of shoes. Part of me thinks, you know, it's a bit of a cheap shot to do this kind of stuff to people. But also part of me thinks, it's a bit gross, isn't it? Like a bit icky. Because my income, their income, it comes from you guys. That's where it's from. I want to assure you this morning that my boots are not worth $2,500. Actually, these are from the shoe shop that closed down in Dalby on the very last day. I went in and drove pretty hard for a bargain, and then I felt mean to the man. But that's how I got him. It can feel pretty icky when it comes to talking about money and church, and sometimes churches get a bad reputation for it, and some churches deserve a bad reputation for it. And I'm pretty sure most of us here don't have $1,000 sneakers on. I'd be willing to take a fair guess that we're not even close, and that perhaps some of you are even barefooted, which is the cheapest still. But we are people who have money, whether it be a lot or whether it be a little. And when you're a Christian, God commands that you use some of that money for the kingdom. And he commands that you give some of that money to your local ministry. And this morning, I want to look at what Jesus has to say about it as he kind of talks to his people on the way to the cross and changes their minds about how they're thinking about their wealth and their money and what they should do with it. Because, you know, for us last year, we had a series of budget meetings in which were the biggest turnouts we've ever had and voted overwhelmingly to approve a budget which required kind of on average an increase of $13 per household. And so that's what we committed to as a church family. That's what you've voted for. And as that hits home and you see more money going from your bank account, it seems harder than it was to vote for it in the meeting. But that's where we're going as a church, to have enough money to feed our ministries and to help them work and thrive. Jesus this morning is going to show his people that what they do with money and wealth is not what they might expect it. Last week, he talked about how his mission was quite different to what they expected. The week before, he talked about how what Jesus was on about was not military conquest, but was on about a harvest of peace through the proclaiming of Jesus' death on the cross, bringing people into the harvest and then becoming part of those who harvest in the first week. And today, it's really about money. And Jesus wants to say it's not about reclaiming land for Jewish family farms, not about getting Roman tax money back. Rather than talk about a time of prosperity coming for Jesus' followers, he talks about a time where abundance could be a bad thing. Having lots may not be very helpful at all. Which is really strange in their cultural kind of world. For the ancient people of God, one of the signs of blessing was that they were in their land that God had promised them. Under King David and Solomon, some thousand years earlier, land was allocated along kind of family lines, and it was to sort of to be kept in the family, and it was a sign that you were in God's people. It was very, very important. And as Jesus is on his trip down south towards the cross, a bloke in one of the crowds asked Jesus to get involved in the inheritance debate. It's not just about the money that the land is worth. This is about someone asking to have their sense of national belonging and family included. And this guy probably, from what he says, feels like he's being dudded, really. But Jesus is about to flip their thinking. Having a good plot of land and a nice house is not what the kingdom of Jesus is really about. Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" And he says to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions." And he goes on to tell a parable about someone with an abundance of possessions. Lots of you will have heard the parable of the kind of successful farmer. Some of you have been the successful farmer. Some of them probably wish you were more so. But this guy has nailed it. He has just grown so much stuff and it has absolutely worked. And he says in verse 18, "All right, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones so that I can store my grain." He's got his bill paid. His debts are done. He's up to date with his baz and it's time to make the most of life. Verse 19, the farmer goes, "I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink and be merry." Take life easy, eat, drink and be merry. Have a great time. You don't have to worry anymore. You finally got security and you finally got safety financially now. You can finally just have the pleasure you've really always wanted to. Which is a great idea. If there isn't an eternal God with an eternal kingdom, urgently warning people that life is about abundance with him, not abundance with possessions. Verse 20, in the parable, God says to the farmer, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Here is a man who is rich, but not towards God. Here is a man who is ready for anything except for the reality of God's kingdom. And one of the things Jesus is doing here is showing us what the problem isn't. Abundance, having lots, is not the issue. Here's what the issue really is. The issue is getting the goal of life all wrong. The farmer, sometimes you and me, essentially we organize life in ways where we have goals where things will be freer and easier and funner and merrier. You know what I mean? We do that automatically. The problem is not being a good farmer or being good at business. In fact, if you can turn a $20,000 business into a $20 million business that employs countless people and helps your town to thrive, that is a wonderful thing for creation. A wonderful thing. The issue isn't even storing grain as a way of shrewdly managing. That is a wide practice in the agricultural world for as long as we stretch back agriculturally. The issue is forgetting everything belongs to God and that we should be rich towards him, spending our money to see him honored, to see him glorified. Whether rich or poor, Jesus is calling for us to view our money through God-shaped glasses. That's what he wants us to do. View our money through God-shaped glasses. And if you think about that, and if you take it seriously and you do sort of do some radical kind of giving away of money, it's a bit scary, at least it is for me. And it's actually no accident that the very next thing Jesus goes on to talk about is worrying. He goes on to talk about worrying. I'm not normally a worrier when it comes to sleep. Every other part of life, I am, but not when it comes to sleep. My wife will testify there can be milliseconds between when my head hits the pillow and when I fall asleep. And I sleep through the entire night and then wake up in the morning. She is a little jealous of that, and I'm grateful to God for that. I don't have to worry about sleep unless I have to get up early the next day. And by early, I mean before 5 a.m. I know some of you do that every day. But if I have to get up before 5 a.m., here's the never-ending cycle. Okay, I've really got to go to sleep, so I'm not tired tomorrow. I'm not asleep yet. I'm going to be really tired tomorrow. Okay, no, Siri, it's getting serious now. Like, how we even do stuff? You got to... This is really serious. There's now only a few hours left. And I don't know if that's just me. I have not yet died from having to wake up at 5, so I should take reassurance from that. Jesus goes on, and he wants to say to them, after having talked about having too much, he goes on to the dangers of too little, a danger most of them could probably better relate to. And what he's going to say to them is he doesn't want them to worry. He doesn't want them to be concerned. At this point, he's back with his smaller kind of group of disciples, and he's talking to them. They've been hearing him warning about money, and they might have put them off guard, considering how importantly land inheritance had been to them. Verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or your body, what you'll wear." And he shows really that if God is prepared to look after little things, he's clearly going to be ready to look after much more significant things. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Consider that the wildflowers grow, they don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, their greatest king in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Jesus says, don't be concerned. Their heavenly Father will care for them. If that, in verse 28, is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and gets thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Will he look after you? You guys, you've got a little trust. The not-so-secret for people in Jesus' kingdom is to have the kingdom as the number one priority, to have Jesus' mission as the number one priority, the plan of the Father is the number one priority, working and living with one eye on that, an eye on that new age that started with the resurrection of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Keep trusting in the cross for forgiveness. Keep fleeing from sin. Keep remembering that the absolute joy it is from God to have you in his family. You keep remembering this. Verse 31, seek his kingdom and all of these things will be given to you as well. Seek the kingdom. It's looking around and reminding yourself of the power of God. In the general way God holds creation together should give us great confidence. And in the way he has worked through Jesus, give us all the more confidence. When you have little, remember our worry-free Father. And here's a part where I do want to comfort some of you. Because there are some people in our church family who live week to week, sometimes not even managing that. Sometimes that has been their whole adult life. And the next car repair or the next electricity bill could be the thing that tips them over the edge. And it can be very stressful, particularly if you've been pursued for debt. It can be overwhelming. And I don't want you to hear this morning Jesus saying, that doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying just give church your money and it'll suddenly come back to you. In fact, I think what he would say is, hey, you know what? Keep working like you have been to not be a burden. But I think he would also say, reach out to your church family. I think he would say, share your need with them, as uncomfortable and as embarrassing as it is. There are countless people in this church family who have stepped up. There are at least over 10 occasions when people in need have approached me in some way, and through a series of emails to other people that know them, by the end of the day, within $5,000 or $10,000 has appeared seemingly out of nowhere. There is an immense amount of generosity. So if you're one of those people who is in need, please tell us. And I can tell you, I've seen this church family step up again and again. It's not about having too much. It's not about having too little. It's about seeing it all through Jesus' eyes. It's about being realistic about it. There's an old wives' tale from my street about something that happened long ago before we moved in. It's not an old wives' tale, but it's actually true, but it sounds like a made-up story. There were a couple from my street in the congregation earlier who would have told the story better. I think a couple of you might know this story from our street. But apparently, in our estate, when it was just our street, somebody was creeping around at night looking in houses, in garages and sheds and through windows and stuff like that. And, you know, the people in the street were talking about it. There were plans about, you know, how to bust them and, you know, neighbourhood watch. And then someone had just a great idea, which was to put loads of flour outside wherever there was a window, and then you could see their footprints. Isn't that cool? I got no idea what happened in the end. I can't remember. I just thought the flour thing was clever. If you want to know the real ending, Lockie, do you know the real ending, Lockie? No, I don't know either. he gets lost in the detail. The whole point, really, I tell you that, is because Jesus doesn't want people in his kingdom to pretend that there's no issue when it comes to money, and he doesn't want them to be really ridiculous about it, kind of cowering in the corner. He wants them to be ready, and he wants them to be alert. He wants them knowing that God's world of never-ending peace and provision is on the way, but there are challenges. Jesus is not sneaking around waiting for them to stuff up their giving to mission. He doesn't want them to be scared of the poverty they might be in. Verse 32, "Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." The kingdom of God and all the rights with it will be yours on the final day. And it's important in those days to remember there wasn't like sort of some rich people, a lot of middle class people, and then a few really poor people. In that time, first century Rome, there's 10% who are excessively and rudely rich, and 90% who live sometimes mostly day to day, if they're really good, a few days. But essentially, you don't work one day, you don't eat one day. That's 90% of the population. And so it's safe to assume on the numbers that the early church wasn't a filthy rich movement, although there were obviously some rich people in it. And to these people, made up of those who live day to day as well as the rich, Jesus speaks these words in verse 33. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself, wallets for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, when no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Whatever is most valuable to you will occupy your worries. Whatever you think will make life really great is the thing that will spin around in your head most often." And he's saying to them, keep one eye on the kingdom to make sure you remember the bigger and longer purpose of the kingdom. Your treasure is there. If they just want a nice house and kids above all else, and their money will pour into that, Jesus has a warning for them. If they cannot wait to be with their heavenly Father, they will, at great sacrifice of time and money, do just about anything to see the gospel keep going. Keep an eye on the mission. You'll be ready, Jesus says, for that glorious moment of sharing eternal riches with the God of the universe. Verse 35, "Be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. Have the lights on like servants waiting for a master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes back and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." And I think really Jesus knows the human heart by not telling us exactly what time he's going to come back. In Acts 1, he says, "Don't worry about the time and the date. That's for me and the Father to know." I think he knows our heart, because if he gave us a time and a date, we would plan around that and steadily improve our behavior, and then on the day he was coming back, wear nice clothes. But he knows our hearts, and he wants us to keep an eye on him and be part of the kingdom work as he patiently waits for more people to come back and repent and join him in this new eternal kingdom, where Jesus will make everything finally right and rejoice with his people. Be ready, Jesus says, not so much out of fear, but out of excitement at the age to come. You know, verse 40 is often a verse I've heard used to kind of almost threaten people with in teaching. "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." It could be a threat, but in the context, it's much more likely to be an encouragement. You who don't know if you'll have money tomorrow or the next week or the next week, don't worry about that. Jesus could be here tomorrow and that won't matter. Don't worry. Money, time, They're all small sacrifices for those being given a place in the eternal kingdom. One of the issues for us at DPC and lots of other churches is that we have a reputation for being money-hungry places, and some places rightly so. Culturally, we're viewed as getting unfair tax breaks and more than we deserved. And one of the results of that is that I get hesitant to talk about money up front. I get hesitant to teach on money because I don't want to grow that stereotype of what a church is like. But actually, what it's meant is I haven't taught you very well about how the scriptures talk about giving. That's been a shortcoming. And so I really do want to teach you how to do it from the scriptures, and this passage really takes us there. For those of you who don't know, our wider denomination is in receivership by court-appointed receivers. At our budget meetings last year, we broke the news to everyone that that does not affect our own church's bank accounts, and that is still the case. So rest assured, every dollar that goes into the Dalby Presbyterian Church bank account goes to pay the Dalby Presbyterian Church, not PricewaterhouseCoopers. So be assured of that, and plenty of you have now, and feel free to ask questions about that. I get to see what money is given and what kinds of patterns it's given in, but I only get to see it de-identified, so I don't know which people do it. I don't know, and I don't want to know. There are some very generous people in here and a lot of people who give. But maybe we haven't been clear enough about how to even do that. The details for electronic giving are on our emailed out news sheet each week, and they're also on a hard copy of it on the front desk in the way in. The BSB and account number is there, so you can set something up automatically if that kind of helps you. There's this tin down the front here every week, which since COVID came about, the tin has to kind of be in one place where you can give as you're able to as well. Those are the two main ways that you can give. If you genuinely cannot afford it, please don't feel guilty. If you genuinely need help, as I said before, ask your Christian friends. If there's no way in the world you can give to church, we want you to know you are welcome here and you are a full part of the mission of God. You really are. If you're a Christian, though, with food and shelter, you should give. Even if you're young, like even if you're a teenager, if you've got a job, you should set a pattern of giving to your local church when you're a Christian. Even if it's a regular $1 or $2 a week, start the pattern early before it gets too hard. Doesn't have to be much. Teach yourself to be a giver. And there are a few people here who I suspect are just disobedient in not giving church money. Turning up week by week, basically using us without making any contribution to the mission of this church or external to this church. If that's you, and I suspect it's not many of you, you need to repent. You would not even get away with missing 1 year of your Apex membership, let alone being at a church family for years and not contributing in any way financially. But I don't want to finish there. I want to finish on actually the great stories of DPC being committed. And I want to keep challenging us to be part of the mission, both financial and non-financial. Earlier last year, we had a group of consultants come in, which is a phrase most people in business never want to hear. And they came in and just sort of assessed a whole bunch of data. And one of the things that was really encouraging was that our church family, on average, each household gives more when in comparison to other churches. You don't do that to be egotistical, but I'm just saying it was actually encouraging to find out that you guys are really supportive of the mission. The other thing that I was really shocked by was how many people serve. they have not seen that number of people engaged in team and roster ministry serving. A huge number. I think when they came here in the last kind of 3 months, there had been 147 people involved. And we kind of went, oh, that's not a great 3 months. It's usually like 180. And I felt like, wow, that's encouraging and a commitment to the mission. And it also made me think maybe we're making you do too much and we've got to keep working on that. But it's a positive story. And then the other positive story was from randomly sampling a bunch of you, they estimate that $100,000 a year is given from people in this church to Christian organizations outside this church, which is massive. And you guys at the end of the last year overwhelmingly supported the budget that requires each household to give about $60 a week. At the moment, our January offering should be $51,000 if we meet budget, but it's not. It's $43,000. We haven't got there yet. It's more than last year at the same time, but we still haven't got to the commitment we've made, and we'll keep praying about that and keep talking to each other about that and reviewing how realistic it is or really challenging each other. Because the financial mission, really, if there are less money, there are less ministries and less staff. That's mainly what it pays for. But we also want to be keep being involved in the rest of the mission, don't we? Our ministry partner day yesterday, we saw a couple of holes that need fixing in our church. The giving is pretty good, but there are a couple of holes where we need to take immediate action. And so this year, in terms of our non-financial mission, you'll hear me talking a lot about our connecting kind of ministries where we welcome people. We haven't had a good kind of way of doing that lovingly and consistently. And so this year, Trevor Burt is taking 1 day a week of his life out and for free giving a day of labor to the church to try and help improve that, which is a big sacrifice, a sacrifice of his time. And we also want to have a regular course that explains Jesus as well. Christianity Explored, we've got a few people volunteering for that team, but we still need someone who's going to be the leader, not in the sense of doing the course, but in the sense of making sure it happens and we kind of are reminded of it. And it's in the calendar and it's all kind of set up. Because we want to have a good financial mission, but we want to make sure it leads to good on-the-ground mission and ministry. Our money, your money, is a significant and beautiful sacrifice to the work of God. And I know that the money is enabling good ministry. The gospel of Jesus allows us to sacrifice not just our wallets, but our time, and not to feel threatened by that. In these last few chapters, Jesus has been saying to them, your money and your time, they may feel like big sacrifices in this age, but you have been given the kingdom. There is nothing bigger, there is nothing better than being part of the eternal age with God our Father and Christ our Saviour and King. Any sacrifice we have to make is tiny in comparison to the sacrifice that have been made for us. Let me pray. Father, our money is a hard thing for us to talk about. You know, in a conversation, the way to get someone on the back foot really is to ask them how much they earn. We're very protective and private about it. I guess I want to pray for our church family that we have spaces like growth groups and small groups where we're able to talk to each other, to help each other, to know what to do. I know there's a group of three blokes sort of meeting up at the moment and thinking about what do they do with their money and how do they do it in a godly way. Help us to do that kind of stuff. I want to pray for those who are in need, Lord, that you would give them the courage to open themselves up to their church family, that we might step in and comfort and serve them. For those who out of no other reason except selfishness and disobedience who are not giving, I pray, Lord, today that you would convict them. Help them to seek forgiveness. And Lord, would you change their heart? And Lord, I want to pray this week that you'd keep our eyes on the kingdom we've been given, on the forgiveness and sacrifice that's been made for us, that we might be brave and courageous in the sacrifices we make. In Jesus' name, amen.